What's that? You got to zoom it out there. Okay. Caleb, are we good with the internet at the moment? All right, so I am going to be using a PowerPoint this morning at various times in this morning's study. So we're going to get that set up and a couple other things. It's good to be with you again this morning. As you know, last Sunday we started talking about 1 Corinthians 13 and spent the majority of the study talking about the issue of charity versus love in the King James Bible and some things about that. Now at the outset I just want to say, thanks, it's good. At the outset I just want to say that since last Sunday, further study, I have learned some new things about this topic that I would like to share with you in addition to reviewing some things regarding that. But before we do that, I want to make sure that we're understanding, before continuing that discussion about charity, if you also remember from last Sunday, those of you that were here, I said that there were two other types of love found in the Scripture that we were going to talk about and we ran out of time. So I would also want to get to that as well so that we can kind of finish that conversation that we were having regarding that topic. But before we get back into that, I just want to review a few general points about the context, okay, and the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. So let's read verse 1 and have a word of prayer. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we continue to look at the issue of love and charity and what these things mean in the Scripture, that we'll have clarity from your word as we try to do this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So three things just very quickly by way of reviewing the context and the content of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. First, regarding the context, go to chapter 12 and look at verse 31, the last verse of chapter 12. Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." So we've seen two things from that verse, okay? Number one, what we've seen is that the Corinthians were covetous and competitive when it came to the topic of spiritual gifts, okay? And the second thing that we've seen in that verse is that Paul is going to begin to show unto the Corinthians a better way, a more excellent way than the gift program that was functioning in their midst in chapter 12. Okay? Then you have chapter 13, verse 1, and he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And so what we saw last time is that chapter 13, verse 1, Paul opens up this discussion. He starts the discussion about the more excellent way. He opens that discussion up in chapter 13, verse 1, by stating the fact that even if one could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but they do not have charity, okay, they are, as it says, as a sounding brass or a tinkling what? Symbol. And last Sunday I had Bud bring one of his symbols up here and I hit it every time I said that. I'm not going to do that again. I fulfilled my dream to hit a symbol in church and now that's over, so we'll move on. But just as a way of illustrating the point, right? So even if you could, even if the gifts were manifest in you to the point where you could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but you lack charity, Paul's saying, you're just a bunch of noise, okay? You're a bunch of noise, it doesn't matter, it's insignificant, and you might as well not even be doing it, is sort of the point of what he's getting at, okay? And then the third thing I want to remind you of about chapter 13 is the following, okay? This is often referred to as the love chapter. It's a very famous chapter. Even people who are not Christians will hear this passage read at weddings and that kind of thing, and even the lost religion, even the lost world atheists and so forth, they are familiar with this passage because they've heard it read and quoted and so forth. Okay? So, yes, the chapter is about charity. The chapter is about love. But we cannot lose sight of the fact that it is also within the context of the section of 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts. Okay? So what I have in my notes regarding this is, again, 1 Corinthians 13 is often referred to as the love chapter, but it's important to remember that the main context here is the discussion of spiritual gifts, and it is within this context that Paul is going to expound upon the issues of love and charity. Okay? Now, So far, we've been talking mostly in chapter 13 about just love and charity and what that is and what that means and so forth, okay? But then we're going to continue on and we're going to see how the gifts are going to be discussed within this context as we work our way down through the chapter. So I also want to remind you or ask you to recall, those of you that were here or listened on the internet from last Sunday, that we were talking about different kinds of love in the Scripture. And I had introduced to you the Greek word agape, and we had been sort of studying that and looking at some things related to what a certain kind of love called agape love. And I said there were some other kinds of love that I wanted to go over with you, but we ran out of time to do that, okay? So the way I want to use our time this morning together is essentially to do two things. First, I want to recap what we said about agape. I want to recap some things we said about charity and the King James Bible. And then I want to go back and look at these other types or categories of love as well that are identified in the Scripture. Okay? So, point number one is further thoughts on charity and love. So if you look at your King James Bible, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So there are modern versions that will translate that word charity there. The word is agape in Greek. They will translate that as love, not as charity. Okay? And so this has caused a lot of pro-King James people to really try to make a very big point about the issue of charity versus love and why it has to say charity there and not love. And a lot of things have been said about that. I even watched and listened to about 3 or 4 more YouTube videos of people trying to explain this just this week. Okay, so I have some things that I want to share with you, some further things, some things to review, and some new things to look at with you regarding this. Okay, so the use of charity in 1 Corinthians 13 highlights an instance where some King James advocates have felt the need to really dig in their heels and defend the exact word charity against the word love found in modern versions. Okay? Now, I believe, this is my personal, private, subjective opinion, I believe that this is stemming from the insistence upon a verbatim identicality of wording. Okay? In other words, if it somehow says something other than charity, it cannot be communicating the force, the impact, and the sense of what that verse means. And so if it's not charity, it's wrong, is the mindset that is exhibited by some. And I will be the first to say to you that in the past, I probably thought the same thing. Not probably, I did. I thought there was some sort of hyper-spiritual reason, if you will, for why it should say charity against love and so forth, and I was sort of thinking along those lines. But I have since come to realize that that might not have been the most accurate way of thinking about the issue. Okay? What is commonly said about this, again, is that charity means love in action. Now, we looked last Sunday at 2 lines of argumentation. I presented 2 lines of argumentation to demonstrate that this is not the case. The first thing we did is we looked at the context of 1 Corinthians 13, and second, we looked at the definition of the English word charity. Those 2 things I would like to revisit with you this morning. Okay, so what I've done this morning is I have provided for you a list, and you can see it up there on the screen. The one side lists out everything chapter 13 says that charity is not and doth not do. Okay, and then the other side lists out everything that the passage says charity is or does do. Okay. So let's read down through here, starting at verse 4. Now, the idea that we're seeking to understand is whether or not charity means love in action. Well, the passage here has just as much to say about what charity is not and what charity does not do as it does about what charity is and what charity does do. Okay? So you have the negative side of that, what charity is not, and then you have the positive side of that, what charity is. Okay? Verse 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long." So what's the first thing charity is or does? It suffers long. It's long-suffering. Okay? "And is kind." What is the second thing charity is? It's kind. Okay? But then watch. Charity envieth what? So, charity, and it looks like I missed one. Oh, I thought I had them all. So, the first thing charity does not do is it doesn't what? Envy. Okay? And apparently I overlooked it in the list, so I'm sorry about that. So, verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. So, charity is not going to vaunt itself. Charity, next, is not puffed up. So, we see in that verse, there's two things charity is, and there's three things charity isn't. Okay? Charity is long-suffering. Charity is kind. But charity is not envying. Charity is not vaunting itself. Charity is not puffed up. So, if you just stop there, can charity be the action? Charity is going to be the heart attitude out of which the action is what? Is done. Okay, let's keep going here. Look at verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. So charity doesn't do that. Okay, seeketh not her own. Charity doesn't seek her own. It doesn't do that. It's not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. And then it thinketh no evil. So those are all things charity is not or does not do. Okay. Then verse 6, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. So is it going to rejoice over sin and iniquity? No, charity doesn't do that, right? Then it says in verse 6, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? So what does charity do? It rejoices in truth. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in what? It rejoices in truth, right? Verse 7, beareth all things. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. All of those are positive things that charity what? Does. Okay? So by now you should see very plainly, and then it ends in verse 8, charity never what? Faileth. Charity's not going to fail. Okay? So I list that as a positive thing, that it's never going to what? It's never going to fail. So we have lists of what it's not and lists of what it is, right? Now let's go back and read verse 1 again. 1, 2, and 3. Make sure I get the right spot in my notes. Just a moment. Okay. So verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Folks, can you, according to that verse, could you speak in tongues and be doing it without charity? Yes. So charity, again, is charity the activity? No. The speaking in tongues is the what? It's the activity and the action. The question is whether it's being done or not done with what? With charity. You see the same thing in verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not what? Charity. So if I could do all the things in verse 2, but I don't do them in charity and I don't have charity, Paul says I'm what? I'm nothing. Okay? Then you have verse 3, which is a very important verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Now, stop right there. Isn't that what most people think charity is? Especially in a modern 21st century context. Right? So here he's talking about the very action that most people associate with charity. And what he's going to say at the end of the verse is, they're not giving to the poor with what? With charity. So is the activity of giving to the poor charity? Not in that verse. Because they're giving to the poor, but they're doing it in a way that is deficient of what? Of charity. So again, the context is telling us. Let's just finish verse 3. For though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not what? Charity. Now, if I look up the word charity in a dictionary, will the dictionary tell me that one of the meanings of the word charity is to give to the poor? It will say that, right? But the charity that Paul's talking about here is not the activity of giving to what? The poor. It is the heart attitude out of which the activity is done. And that's the same thing in all of those things, right? So as you then look at the list on the screen about what it is and what it is not, you realize that can somebody do anything so-called Christian good work out of a charitable or an uncharitable heart? Yes. Okay? So charity is not love in action. Charity is the attitude out of which the action is going to spring from. That's the concept here. Okay? So let me just make sure I've got this. In verses 1 through 3, someone can perform all of the following actions, completely devoid of charity: speak in the tongues of men and angels, have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries of knowledge, okay? Have faith to remove mountains, bestow all their goods to feed the poor, number 5, and number 6, give their body to be burned. They could do all of those things. All of those activities could be done by somebody who does not have what? Charity. And if they're done without charity, they're good for what? Nothing, Paul is saying in the passage. Okay. Therefore, it seems that charity is more of a heart attitude with which someone does something than it is an action performed. Okay. Then we went to our second line of reasoning, which was to look at the dictionary. And the first dictionary that I showed you was a Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language, because this is available for free on the internet. You don't have to pay anything to look at it. And it is a very popular dictionary among those of us who are also King James advocates. Okay, notice what it says here. So this time, instead of just reading it to you, I put it up on the screen. Okay, it says, quote, in a general sense, what? So is the dictionary telling you that in a general sense, the English word charity means love? Okay, then it says benevolence, goodwill. Now we'll look at the other part I've bolded there. The disposition of what? Heart. That inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man, and to do them good. In a theological sense, it includes supreme love to God and universal goodwill to who? To men. So charity is not the action. Charity is not the activity. Charity is the what? The heart attitude out of which the activity or action is going to what? Is going to come. So I think we have two lines of argumentation here. We first have the context, that is, and how the word is used in the context, and then we also look up the meaning of the word charity, and it means what it means. Okay? Now I'm just going to digress just for a minute. There's an idea out there that many King James advocates have, and the thinking sort of goes that a particular word can take on an entirely new meaning in the text of the King James Bible outside of what that word can be proved to mean by English resources. Okay, English language resources. That it somehow means something different when it is used in the Bible, and that the Bible will define the word wholly different in some cases from what how the dictionary is defining the word. Okay? To me, this is dangerous thinking. Okay? Because then I can make... So when the King James translator sat down between 1604 and 1611 to translate, they had in front of them certain resources, and what they did is they took Greek and Hebrew words that had specific meanings, and they tried to render them in English so that you could get in English what the text what? Meant. Okay? And so they are picking English words because those English words meant certain things that they are meaning to convey that they believe the underlying text was seeking to establish. So the word charity is an example of something that cannot take on a wholly new meaning just because it is now found in the text of the Bible. I also showed you the Oxford English Dictionary. Okay? And the reason I showed you the Oxford English Dictionary is because this one is viewed as the definitive work on an authority on the use and the history of the English language. The first definition of charity is Christian what? Love. A word representing the Latin word for charity in the Vulgate as a frequent rendering of agape in New Testament Greek, with various applications as A, God's love to man, B, man's love to God and his neighbor, C, the Christian love of one's fellow human beings, Christian, the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct, one of the three Christian graces fully described by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. What passage are we studying? What passage are we studying? 1 Corinthians 13. So the dictionary is saying that the English word charity means the Christian love of one's fellow man. Right? The disposition expressing itself in Christ-like what? So the problem with the Corinthians is that they are speaking in tongues, giving money to the poor, giving their body to be burned, doing all of these things, and they're doing it without any what? Without any charity. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you're not doing it out of a heart motivated by charity, then Paul says it's not worth what? It's not worth anything. Okay? Now we need to go one step further. So we got to close the loop on this. Okay? You need to notice that in these dictionary definitions that nothing is said about, quote, love in action. Okay? In fact, the Oxford English Dictionary's first definition of charity is Christian love. Now you see that right there, right? Charity, definition one, Christian what? Christian love. And then it gives you three senses that refers to it. It refers to God's love to man, man's love of God, neighbor, and so forth, and then Christian love for one's fellow human beings. So the dictionary's first definition of charity is Christian love, and specifically refers to 1 Corinthians 13 as an example of Christian love. So now, what I do is I go and I look up the word love. Okay. Now, before I put it up there, what do you think the dictionary says the word love means? Oh. Love. Number two. And it's cutting it off. Darn it. It's cutting it off. And in religious uses, so this is meaning number two of love. In religious uses, the benevolence and affection of God towards an individual or towards creation, also affectionate devotion due to God, from an individual, regard and consideration of human beings towards another, prompted by a sense of common relationship to God, cross-reference, you can't see it. Oh, you can see it. Amen. Praise God. It's telling you to go look where? So the dictionary is telling you that definition number one of the definition of charity has the same meaning as definition number two for what word? Love. So is the dictionary telling you that those two words mean this, or can convey this exact same what? The exact same thing. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. Therefore, the dictionary is telling the reader that charity and love mean the same thing. They are not wholly different words, as some King James advocates have asserted. As we saw last Sunday, the Greek word translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape. This word occurs 116 times in 106 verses in the New Testament. And of these occurrences of agape, 86 times it is translated as love, and 29 times it is translated as some form of charity. Now I said 28 last week, this time I included charitable. Okay, so 29 times it is a form of charity in the King James Bible. Okay, now what we did not do last time is look at some cross references. Now I'm going to put the next chart up here. This might be too small for you to read, I'm not sure, but I needed to try to fit everything on one page. So let's just see. That's too small. Okay. So get two passages with me. I want you to get Proverbs 10 in one hand. I want you to get Proverbs chapter 10 in one hand and 1 Peter 4 in the other. Get Proverbs chapter 10 in one hand. Proverbs chapter 10 in one hand and 1 Peter 4 in the other. So I want to look at Proverbs chapter 10 first. Proverbs chapter 10. Give you another second to find that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Okay? Now notice what it says here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, But love covereth what? Okay, so what does love do in that verse? It covers all sins, right? Now, compare that, if you would. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look with me at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, look with me at verse 8. It says, "And above all things have fervent," what? "Charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of," what? So let me ask you a question. Do charity and love do the same thing? Does love cover a multitude of sins? Does charity cover a multitude of sins? Do the King James translators view love and charity as both covering a multitude of sins? Okay? Come with me, let's make another comparison. Get 1 Corinthians 13:13 in one hand. Get 1 Corinthians 13 in one hand. And get 1 Thessalonians 1 in the other. And I must also give some give credit here to Brother Dave Reed. He and I have been discussing this matter at length during this week, and been discussing some of these things back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 13. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope," what? "Charity." The greatest of these is what? Charity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of," what? "Love and patience of," what? "Hope." So in 1 Corinthians 13, it was faith, hope, and what? Charity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's faith, love, and what? Hope. So should we understand them as, should we understand charity and love as being wholly different things then? Come with me, let's look at another one. Get Titus. This one's going to require three. First, get Titus chapter 2. Come over, let's get Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Speaking to the aged men, Paul says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in what? In patience. So they're to be sound in faith, in charity, and in what? And in patience, okay? Come over with me to 2 Timothy 3. Come over and look at 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "For thou hast wholly known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity," what? Patience. Now compare both of those, if you would, with 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Now what did he tell the aged men in Titus? I'm just going to go back. In Titus 2:2, he said, "The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity," and what? Patience. Now he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love," what? "Patience, meekness." So are the aged men supposed to follow after faith? Are the aged men supposed to follow after faith, charity, and patience? Yeah. Are the folks that he's instructing in 1 Timothy 6, are they supposed to also follow after faith, love, and patience? So should we understand those as being wholly different things? Or should we understand this, or should we understand them as they are, as two different ways of saying what? The same thing. See, you have to understand, there is a difference between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. There is a difference between a different way of saying the same thing and a substantive difference in meaning. Okay? If 2 Timothy 2:15 in your King James Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Okay? The Geneva Bible, in that same verse, says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, dividing the word of truth aright. Is that a substantive difference in meaning or a different way of saying the same thing? That is a different way of saying the exact same what? The exact same thing. Whereas the NIV ends in that verse and says handling the Word of God accurately or something like that. Okay? My point to you is, as we think about the Bible issue, as we think about the King James Modern Version issue, the reason why I am a King James advocate, folks, is because I believe that there are substantive differences in meaning between the King James and its underlying text and the Modern Version and its underlying text. Not because there is verbatim identicality of wording. Because we have to acknowledge that if we are going to go the route of verbatim identicality, is that going to force us into having to make declarations we do not want to make? That we do not have to make? Whereas if we back off of that a little bit and rethink it, we can understand that, hey, there's more than one way of saying the exact same one thing. And the real problem here is when we come into verses that are substantively what? Different from each other. And there are verses that differ substantively. Are you following what I'm saying? So to make a big deal about charity and love, to me, as I understand the issue now, is to go to a place that we don't need to go. It muddies the waters and it makes the argument weaker, not better. 1 Timothy, hold your hand here in chapter 6. Hold your hand in 1 Timothy 6 and go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Folks, you will not find any greater proponent of the King James Bible than myself. I've devoted hours to looking at these issues, as some of you know, okay? But we have to be realistic about what we see. And we cannot just say things because we desire them to be true if they do not accord with the actual facts. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, what? Charity. Well, what did he say in 1 Timothy 6:11? But thou, O man, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, what? So is charity and love two wholly different things to follow after? No. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other what? Aboundeth. Compare that, if you would, come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in what? In love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward who? Is there a difference in abounding in charity as opposed to abounding in love? Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner... That's not the verse I want. I wanted 1 Timothy. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy, not 1 Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry. Verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a what? A pure heart. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 22. Verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that you love one another with a pure what? Fervently. Is there any difference in meaning? Okay? Now folks, I'm trying to don't make me your enemy because I'm telling you the truth. Okay? The practice of rendering a single Greek word with various English words of the same meaning is completely consistent with the practice of the King James translators. In the translators to the reader, the translators explain the nature and the scope of the translation process they utilize when conducting their work. According to the preface, the King James translators did not employ a principle of rigidity when taking words from the donor language, Hebrew or Greek, and rendering them into the receptor language, English, which means that in the minds of the translators, there are multiple acceptable ways of saying the same what? The same thing. They tell you this. Here is the relevant passage. I will read it to you, because you probably might not be able to read it. But it says, this is them in the preface to the reader. They say, another thing we think good to admonish thee of, gentle reader, is that we have not tied ourselves to a uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words as some peradventure would have wished that we had. Do they know that some people are going to be upset with them for doing this? And so they're explaining why they what? Why they did it. Because they observed that some learned men somewhere may have been as exact as they could that way. Truly, that we might not vary from the sense, okay, of that which we had translated before, if the words signified the same in both places, for there be some words that be not the same sense everywhere, okay, we were especially careful and made a conscience according to our duty, but that we should express the same notion in the same particular word, as for example, if we translate the Hebrew or Greek word once by purpose, never to call it intent. If one were journeying, never traveling. If I'm going on a journey to the store, am I traveling to the store? Is it the same thing? Different word, exact same what? Exact same meaning. So we don't really need to read more of that. You get the idea. Are they telling you right there what they did when they translated? Okay? So then, why did the translators render agape as charity in certain texts and love in others? Was it because they were trying to make some sort of super spiritual point? I don't believe that's the answer. They were simply following the rules. I put this up here last Sunday. Rule number one given to the translators. When King James authorized the translation in 1604, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Bancroft, set down a list of rules that were given to the translators for them to follow as they did the process. Okay? Rule number one states and the following. Rule one, the ordinary Bible read in the church, commonly called the Bishop's Bible, to be followed and as little altered as the truth of the original will permit. The King's printer printed unbound copies of a 1602 Bishop's Bible and gave them to the translators to as the base text to do their work. In the 1960s, a document was discovered in Great Britain that is now known and cataloged in the library as Bod 1602. And the reason it's called Bod is because it's in borderline library or something like that. It's not because it's like a stud document or something, okay? Okay, it's called Bod 1602. And what it is a bound copy of the 1602 Bishop's Bible with the handwritten notations of the translators in the margin. Okay? So the base text they are given is the bishop's Bible. And I went over this last Sunday, but we need to say a few things about it. When the King James translators left the word charity in the text, because remember, 29 times they translate agape, some form of charity. 86 times they translate agape, some form, or they translate it as what? Love. Okay? So what I did is I checked every occurrence of charity against the 1527 revision of the Bishop's Bible, as well as other earlier translations of the Textus Receptus into English. Okay? So I have here, I showed you this last Sunday, this is the New Testament octapla. There are 8 New Testaments in here, going all the way back to Tyndale in 1526 and coming all the way to the Revised Version. The text of the Bishop's Bible that is in this Bible is the 1572 revision. So the Bishop's Bible was published in 1568, the first time, and then it was revised in 1572. When the King authorized the translation of the King James, and they gave them the Bishop's Bible as the base text, they gave them copies of the 1572 revised text. Okay? I checked every occurrence of charity in the King James Bible against that bishop's base text, and you know what I found? Every time agape was translated charity in the King James, it was translated charity in the bishop's. What were they doing? They were following the rules. Okay? They were not even the ones to decide. Now, they make a decision to keep a charity, don't get me wrong, but they were not the ones that decided to change it. And I'll tell you why. Because I also checked the original Bishop's Bible from 1568. I'm a dork. I do these things. Okay? Every time in that Bible, you know how they rendered agape? Love. It was changed in 1572 in the revision of the Bishop's Bible that served as the immediate base text for the King James. What are they doing when they decide to say charity? They're following the rules that were set down for them by Bishop Bancroft to govern the translation. Now, there are other examples where they do make changes, but if they wanted to, could they? And if they didn't want to, were they free to leave it the way it was? And even if they say charity or love, I just showed you through their choices here that can those two words be used interchangeably in Paul's epistles to refer to the exact same things. Okay? So, the King James Bible, it's funny how things work in real life. For all the scuttlebutt and hullabaloo that's been made over this issue, the King James Bible is one revision of the Bishop's Bible away from being handed a base text that had love in every one of those verses. And nobody would have bat an eye. Okay? But because now of a particular doctrine or approach or understanding of the King James, now we have to come up with reasons to try to defend certain words without really doing the research into what was really going on. Okay? Now you have to understand something. As I stand here and say this, I'm saying things that are probably going to make some people very mad at me. People that I'm friends with and preach with. Okay? At conferences. But I have come to a point in my understanding of this issue where I want the truth, and I don't just want what somebody has always said in some books that have been written, where the people that wrote those books clearly did not go back and actually what? Research it. Okay? So with all that being said, can we talk about love? I'm not mad at these brethren, okay? I really am not, but we need, it doesn't do us any good. We have enough, those of us who are pro-King James and advocate for the King James Bible over and against modern versions, we have enough struggles already without shooting ourselves in the feet with dumb arguments that don't make any sense, and that cannot be supported by the actual facts. Okay? For me, If I'm going to believe something, I want to have substantial evidentiary proof as much as is possible for why that position is what? Is correct. So I've given you three things here. Four things. I've given you the context of 1 Corinthians. The dictionary. The cross references. And the history of how it came to be. To me, all of those demonstrate that love or charity would be equally perfectly fine ways of rendering agape in English. Okay? So, I got all that. So come with me to Matthew 4. There are three primary words. In the New Testament, that are translated as love. Matthew chapter 4. That is not the one I want. I have Matthew chapter 4, verse 43. That's not going to work. Let me check chapter 14. Just a minute, bear with me. Yeah, what did you say that chapter was? Okay, I think this is the one. Thank you. The first word, let me just say one more thing about that last topic before we move on. The problem is the following, folks. I am a mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalist. I don't make any apologies for that. But I am also a King James Bible believer. And what I believe about the one ought to line up with what I believe about the other. And what ends up happening is, in order to defend these things like the charity thing that we're just looking at and other examples that we could go through, what ends up happening is, in order for me to make the case and to make the argument, I am bordering on the idea that God somehow, supernaturally, providentially, somehow whispered in the translator's ear that that should be charity instead of what? And if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to allow that, I'm going to be consistent. Can I get upset with the Pentecostal charismatic movement that's claiming to hear from God every second of the day? So if I'm going to believe a certain thing about the King James Bible, and I'm also going to be mid-Acts Pauline dispensational in my understanding of the Scripture, it seems to me that for consistency's sake, I got to have an understanding of both of those issues that goes what? That goes together. And what I believe about the one cannot and should not contradict or create problems for me in what I believe about what? The other. So am I advocating right now, have I advocated in this message for the use of modern versions? I have not. What I have tried to do is set forth for you a reasonable, laid out, and argued reason for how to improve your thinking regarding the King James one, the King James Bible. Matthew 5:43. I think this is the one I wanted. So there's three words for love in Scripture. Okay? The first one is the idea of to regard, to esteem, to acquiesce with satisfaction, to cherish with reverence. We find it here in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor as love thy neighbor and hate thine what? Now you see the word love there. This time love is not coming from agape, it's coming from a different Greek word. Okay? Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your what? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Doth not even the publicans the same. In all three of those verses there, verse 43, 44, and 46, in the English it has the word love. In Greek, it's a totally different Greek word. It is not agape. Okay? And that word, in this case, it is also sometimes translated as beloved, but it is simply dealing with the idea of to regard, to esteem, to acquiesce with satisfaction. It is not referring to the same things that agape is referring to, as I will try to demonstrate for you here in a minute. Okay? So that's a wholly different word. Now, what this is showing you is that, you know, in English sometimes the meaning of our words is diluted, right? So I could say, I love pizza. Amen. I love pizza. But when I say I love pizza, am I using the word love the same way I am when I say to Becky,